Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you. This is my first time being on since the memorial service for Charlie Kirk on Sunday. And so many things happened during that service that I'm going to draw out again. What a challenge for us in living our lives of faith today. I'm shaking my head in awe, like just shaking my head in wonder, like, wow. Well, today I'm going to dig into that, and I'm going to reflect as well on the Sunday's gospel, and which can be a bit puzzling, but it actually has a very important message for us. If you didn't quite catch it on Sunday, maybe in your homily, I'm going to just share a couple of thoughts with you on that. All right, back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' holy name. And I thank you and praise you for who you are and for all that you've done for us. Lord, I ask that you would give us grace today to recognize the promptings that you have given to us in life and that we would not miss the moment. Lord, give us the grace to hear and respond to your call for today. But that's our call, Lord, and we want to say yes to it. We are committed to saying yes to it with every fiber of our being, Lord. We at least, Lord, we ask that that would be the case. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, it's great to be with you today. I'm guessing that you watched, or if you didn't watch, you saw clips of, or you at least heard about or read about the memorial service for Charlie Kirk on Sunday. He was assassinated, I think it's 13 days ago, back on September the 10th. And it has shaken this country, and rightly so, that a man like that, doing what he was doing, could be assassinated by a sick individual. It's a travesty and it's a tragedy. And yet, God is bigger than this. And this, what I'm going to share with you, has like nothing to do with politics and political positions. This has to do with our call to be people of faith and to let that light shine. If you went to Mass yesterday, Jesus said, you do not hide your light under a bushel basket, but you put it out in the open for all to see. You are the light of the world. The world must see your good works and give glory to the Father. You see, that's our call, is to be a light in this world, a light in the midst of darkness. And if you have had a chance to listen to testimonies about the people who were around Charlie Kirk, the people who were working alongside, collaborating with Charlie Kirk, what came out and what was really the most prominent aspect of what showed up on Sunday was, in fact, his faith in Jesus Christ. And that his driving force in life wasn't, first of all, political. It was faith-based. It was his attempt to glorify God with every ounce of energy and life that he had, to glorify God and to follow Jesus Christ and to fulfill the will of God for his life. Again, I'm not here to talk about politics. I'm here to talk about the witness of a guy who poured his life out. I was not a follower of Charlie Kirk. Like, I never listened to his podcast. I only was aware of him from some clips of him in these debating settings, and these settings where he would be on college campuses. That was really the beginning and end of what I had seen of him. I didn't really know his organization. But when this horror of this assassination of him happened, all of a sudden these other things came out about his life that have left me in some ways speechless. In particular, I want to draw attention to what happened on Sunday at the memorial service when his wife, his widow, got up and spoke directly to the young man that murdered her husband. But I'll get to that. But in the meantime, the things that came out were all of these really, like, let's call them big deal public figures, whether they are in politics and whether it's the president, the vice president, or various cabinet leaders or those who have held very high posts in the government, or leaders in the media. What they had to say about him was his relentless pursuit of glorifying God and promoting authentic human freedom. And he put a great emphasis, of course, on free speech and the importance of allowing people to be able to speak and not to have propaganda win the day, not to have false versions of reality win the day. He had obviously a heart and a passion for college students and was raising the alarm about the way that college students would be deformed away from their Christian faith and a traditional understanding of faith and reason and so many other things that I think we would nod in agreement with. But the thing that showed up again and again and again from these very famous people was his faith, was the, I want to call it magnanimous, right? He was striving to do something great for God. That was his goal. How many times have I said, to you all on the radio, and when I talk about what it means to be a woman, there's this feminine genius, right? The feminine genius is this capacity to make room for another, this openness to be able to receive another, the womb-like quality of a woman to be able to nurture and to nourish life within, right? That receptive quality of the feminine genius, John Paul II. But there's also the counterpart, the complementarity, the complement to that in the male, which is harder to identify. You don't see it as often discussed, but it's the magnanimous masculine. It's the feminine genius, but it's the magnanimous masculine. It's the one who strives for magnanimity, to have a great soul, to strive to do something great for God. Or we can even say, strive to do something great for humanity in this world. So to have that great soul means to focus on being generous, striving to give more than they receive. And what I've come to learn about Charlie in this past 13 days from the people who knew him and walked with him day to day was this really this relentless pursuit to achieve something great in this world for America, for this country, for the lives of young people. And it was heroic. It was really stunning. And I want to point to a couple of signs signs that are very humbling, that this man in 31 short years of life and working at his organization for about, I think it was 13 years, that in the 13 short years, going from an organization of one to touching millions and millions of young people in this live stream, this stream of his service, of his memorial service, reached hundreds of millions of people. That's a shocking number of people, hundreds of millions. There were over 100 million streams tracked, just what they were able to track on their platforms. This was the Turning Point platforms. And so if you have a household, like we watched hours of it, and there were like seven of us in the room. That's one stream, seven people. There were over 100 million individual streams That's hundreds of millions of people that were touched by this service. But what were the things that jumped out at this service for me was that, you know, this man who gave his life for the cause that he was pursuing and did so on the basis of his faith in Christ and his desire to do God's will, that's what showed up most prominently in this memorial service. It was not, there was nothing hateful or violent, or it was a proclamation of God's mercy, the call of God, the call to live for Christ, to give your life to Christ. And here's the thing, politicians who are so quick to want to put their light under a bushel basket, or maybe obscure that light, or don't say it out loud, don't say too, separation of church and state, you don't want to bring out loud too quickly your own profession of faith in Christ. Well, no, you have these speakers getting up there, and there were a number of Christian speakers, right? Pastors and people who had interacted with him and were very close and connected to him in his life. And so that's not a surprise that they would talk about their faith in Christ. But anybody that was part of Charlie Kirk's organization that got up to speak, whether it was one of the very first donors that he was connected with, and that he ended up giving him millions of dollars. I don't know how much, millions and millions of dollars through this decade or this dozen years. She was one of the first women to speak to the fundraiser, for the show, the executive producer, the COO, all these other people. They were all about, look, Charlie was about Jesus Christ. It was about scripture. It was about proclaiming faith. It was about bringing the light of Christ on the campus. It was helping set people free from lies, from bondage, from darkness, from propaganda. And to hear, hey, guess what? Even Catholics that were there that hold these very high positions, all of a sudden now we're talking about their faith. So for instance, Secretary of State Marco Rubio, what does he say? He says, we're all created by the hands of the God of the universe who loved us, created us to live with him in eternity. Then sin entered the world and separated us from our creator. So God took on the form of a man and came down and lived among us. And he suffered like men and he died like a man. But on the third day, he rose unlike any mortal man. And when he returns, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And we're going to have a great reunion there again with Charlie. That was not a pastor. That was not a bishop. That was not a priest. That wasn't a religious sister. It was the Secretary of State of the United States. That was a Catholic guy. And he is professing this faith of his at this service in front of 100 million people. And I have to tell you that, look what it took. Look what it took to shake loose the faith of our politicians to be able to come out into the open and speak so with a clarity and a vigor and a forthright quality. And thank God for that. That isn't this what we want to be able to hear? Is a public, bold proclamation to the whole world that, brothers and sisters, the life we live here is a life that came from God and is going back to God. But in the meantime, we are in a world that is marked by sin. God has an answer That answer has a name, and that name is Jesus, and he came among us, and he died, and he rose. We can be associated with his victory over sin. We have to say, yes, Charlie did, so can we. And it's like that's so powerful. That was the Secretary of State. And again, you go beyond that. You have the president spoke, but his son spoke as well. And, you know, he referenced the martyrdom of St. Stephen and how Stephen looked up and saw Christ, saw the Son of God, and referenced that. And you associated that with Charlie saw the Son. I'm betting Charlie saw the Son of God standing tall to welcome him home at his martyrdom. And I'm not saying that Charlie was a martyr for the Catholic or Christian faith, okay? So please don't call Ron and say that. All right. The president, Charlie, has been reunited with his creator in heaven. And Secretary Pete Hegseth, Secretary of Defense, he said Charlie was a warrior for country and a warrior for Christ, whose life and death should inspire Christians to do the same. He ran the race. He finished the fight. Now it's our turn. My charge to all of you, live worthy of Charlie Kirk's sacrifice and put Christ at the center of your life as he advocated for giving his. So this is, again, these messages are so striking that they're coming from people that you could imagine, oh, they're people of faith. But how many people of faith do we know that are people of faith in name only, right? They, I grew up Catholic or I grew up Christian, but, I go on holidays or things like special events, family events, or come on now, let's look in the mirror here, folks. Us, okay, we're going to Mass on Sundays. The faith is closer to the center of our lives, the center of our families, the center of our concerns and where we'll place our energies. Hopefully they are the center. Hopefully they are the rock. Hopefully they are the goal. Hopefully they are the horizon. Hopefully they are the path for how we're living our lives. But that's not a guarantee. And one of the tests, I don't want to call it a litmus test, but one of the tests is the test that comes from Christ. Is your light hidden under a bushel basket? Or are you putting it on the table and letting that light spread into the room for all to see? Like, there was another Catholic who spoke, J.D. Vance, the vice president. What did he say? He said, in part, during the memorial service, he said, I always felt a little uncomfortable talking about my faith in public. I have talked more about Jesus Christ in the past 2 weeks than I have my entire time in public life. And that is an undeniable legacy of the great Charlie Kirk. And so one of the things that I think is important for us to hear is that that wasn't a necessary entailment, right? It wasn't a therefore, oh, someone was gunned down at a public event. Oh, someone was assassinated speaking on a college campus. Oh, therefore, we're going to have a gathering and all these public figures are going to start talking about Jesus Christ. That doesn't happen. That's not the way things unfold. If Charlie Kirk was not a man so deeply convicted by, convinced of, speaking about, rooted in, discussing Jesus Christ as the center of his life, then this doesn't happen. This kind of gathering doesn't happen. Or even if there is a bigger memorial service, you do not have these kind of testimonies of faith coming out of everyone from the president to the vice president to these various secretaries to other important leaders in the political realm as well as in media, like Tucker Carlson, spoke about the place of Christ and how Charlie was this, he used the example of this light. He said, this gathering and God's presence, God's very obvious presence in this room, the presence of Jesus, is a reminder of what we've known for 2,000 years, which is any attempt to extinguish the light causes it to burn brighter every single time. So as we proceed into whatever comes next, and clearly something is coming next, remember this moment. So very powerful, incredibly powerful. And I have held back. I haven't even spoken about the most incredible, even chilling message that came forward over the course of this celebration. But I'm up against a break. When we come back, I will bring up what Erica Kirk said in part during this memorial service. Back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. It's great to be with you today. We're in a moment in the life of this country that is, it's a kind of a moment of decision. I think it really is. And I want to talk about how. I'm going to reference the gospel on Sunday, and hopefully that will shed a little bit more light on it. But just before the break, I was mentioning the memorial service for Charlie Kirk. It wasn't like officially a funeral for him. But Erica Kirk, she's the other Catholic. She's a Catholic woman. And I've heard elements. I haven't studied proven it out, but that she's like a regular mass goer, maybe even a daily mass goer. But that I'll leave to speculation because I wasn't able to do the research. But a woman of not just little faith, not just firm faith, but a stunning faith that I just was left speechless. And you know what I'm talking about if you watched it. And if you haven't, if you didn't watch it, you probably saw the clip. If you didn't see the clip, you probably heard about clip or read about it. And she came up, she was one of the very last speakers. I think the only speaker after her was the president. And she started to reference Christ on the cross. And I thought to myself, no, she's not going to go there. This is like 11 days after her husband was assassinated. She's going to do this? And sure enough, she referenced the quote of Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they not know what they do. They don't know what they're doing, Father. Forgive them. And she then said, that young man, the assassin of her husband, that young man, I forgive him. And, this is one of those things where if you're not either tearing up or stunned into an awe and wonder at the power of God to move in the heart of someone, you hear this idea that it's the glory of God that breaks into someone's life that causes a change. It's God's glory has to break into someone's life to bring about a change, right? So you've heard me mention over the last few weeks, Encounter, this Encounter School of Ministry, and it Carrie and I have been going the last few weeks. And Encounter, it's a great word. Right. It's a great word. And their focus is on the idea that the Holy Spirit, through the gifts of the Spirit, continues to operate in signs and wonders and deeds of power. And it's through that that people will come to experience a manifestation and a demonstration of the gospel. And that will open them to hear the message of the gospel that will then give them a fresh hearing and presentation that will then hopefully get them to say, I say yes to Christ, right? So that's in essence the mission of Encounter is to foster and reinvigorate in the Catholic Church this energized, dynamic movement out into the world with this openness to the Spirit that he will continue to operate. Christ is operating through our lives with signs and wonders and deeds of power. Okay, but the word encounter is a little different. Right? So the word encounter, it comes from a French root, but it actually has what I found to be the most helpful is the way that it links to astrophysics. So in astrophysics, you have a meteor approaching a planet, not hitting the planet, but it's going to go past a planet. And a meteor is said to have an encounter with that planet if, as it's going past it, it changes the trajectory that it is on. So it's approaching straight, like let's call it a straight on. And then as it gets close enough to the planet, the gravitational pull of the planet is so strong that it then changes the trajectory, the direction that it is going. And now it heads off in a whole new direction because of the gravitational pull of that planet. That's an encounter. So to have an encounter with Jesus Christ is such that it breaks in, it breaks open, it graciously disrupts the line, the path, the direction I'm on. And as a result of this encounter, my life has a whole new direction. If you want to for me, one of the easiest, best examples is in Luke 5, the call of Peter. He's right in the middle of his day, right? It's actually in the morning. Right? He's worked hard all night, caught nothing, cleaning his nets. You know the story. Jesus gets in his boat. He's preaching from the boat. And he says to Peter, go out into the deep. And then the encounter happens. The encounter happens when he obeys, casts the net over the side, and there's such a big catch of fish, it fills both two boats to overflowing. And this is so stunning. It breaks in, breaks open, and God's glory shines through. And the glory of God is so magnificent. It is so majestic. It is so, it's divine in its perfection and its purity. And there's a glimpse of the infinity of God's glory bursts into Peter's life. And what's his reaction? He falls down at the feet of Jesus and says, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. So that's an encounter. An encounter is you have this meeting, this event that is used to disrupt, to break into, break open, empty out, fill to overflowing, and leads to an entirely new direction. Right? And again, that's Pope Benedict in his first encyclical, God is Love. Being a Christian, being Christian is not the result of an ethical choice or a profound idea. Now, does our life of faith involve ethical choices and profound ideas? Yes, of course. But being Christian is not based on that. Rather, it's the encounter with an event. Again, an event is this vertical breaking into time. It's a disruption of the time that we have in life, breaks it open, and all of a sudden now there's something new that's happened, and it shocks us. And an encounter with an event, a person, Jesus Christ, that gives life a new horizon and a decisive direction. You see, there's a trajectory shift. There's a complete change, a change in direction, a change in horizon. And that's what being a Christian is. You can make individual ethical choices. You can say you believe these profound ideas that are identified as Catholic morals and Catholic beliefs. But are you Christian No, you're Christian when you have that event, that breakthrough, that breaking open. And I'm bringing all of this up because, but let's just even go back to the source, the gospel. Jesus says what? The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is coming over the hill. It's coming into view. It's coming upon you like a wave, like a tsunami. It's coming at you. The kingdom of God, here it comes. Now you have to make a response. And what's that response? Repent. What is repent? Turn around. Change the trajectory. Change the direction of your life. Not 5 degrees, not 10 degrees, not 15, not 45, not 90, 180 degrees. Turn around. Change course completely and follow me. There's a whole new horizon for your life. That horizon for your life is Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. That's now the course of my life, the path of my life, the meaning of my life. My life has turned around. Now, it's again a sign of the sickness, sadness, and the brokenness of the moment in which we live, that there are tens of millions of Catholics and Christians who've never had that event, who have never had that encounter, who've never had that happening, that broke open and said, here is a miraculous catch that fills you overflowing. I repent. I am a sinner. Leave me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. And then Jesus says, new direction. From now, you will be a fisher of men. Come on. I'm giving you a new horizon, a new identity, a new direction. Come and follow me. This happening, this Charlie Kirk assassination, was for I don't know how many, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands. Time will tell. Or how many people, millions? Millions of people probably around the world. It is, people talk about it as a wake-up call. It has been ice bucket challenge, right? It is cold water thrown in your face. It is, what did I just witness? And so, what are you hearing about? Story after story after story, report after report, email after text message, after voicemail. I went back to church. I got a Bible. I read my Bible. I gave my life to Christ. I'm going back to church. I'm getting my life shaken, and now I'm making a different decision. That is powerful. That is powerful. Okay, I'm going to say it again just so that no one makes a phone call and says, Tom said something. I'm just quoting Tertullian. The blood of the martyrs is the seeds of faith, is the seed of the faith. That it takes the pouring out of one's life that is very often the stunning, make you stop, shake you up, turn you around and say, what are you doing with your life? And that is the fruit of what's happening right now. And I mentioned that Erica Kirk's forgiveness of the assassin, Tyler Robinson, the accused assassin, Tyler Robinson, that young man, I forgive him. That is beyond me. Literally beyond me. It's transcendent. It is supernatural. It is his God's grace breaking in. And it is so powerful. So powerful. And so I want to say that this is not about your political position. This is about our being put into question, our very lives being put into question by the testimonies that have come out into the open about how this man was living his life. And it's a challenge. I want to end this section by referencing the gospel from Sunday, which is much more easily misunderstood than understood. Because I mentioned, I was talking to my daughter, Mary Catherine, she's 22 years old, and she was like, I did not get that gospel, where you have the clever guy who basically commits fraud and tells the people, the debtors to his boss, the landowner, hey, here, we're going to take the note that says how much you owe, and we're going to cut it significantly. And why does he do that? Because he gets the message that he's going to lose his job. And he realizes when he thinks about the fact that he's going to lose his job, that's providing him with what he needs to live on, whatever the lifestyle is, whatever his position is, whatever his status is, whatever it is. He realizes there is a lot at stake. There is everything at stake for him. He's too old to go take on some other kind of heavy work. He's too proud to beg. And he realizes that, uh-oh, the end is near. The end of his service here is near. He better do something. He's going to pull out all the stops, and he's going to do whatever he needs to do to respond to the seriousness of the situation at hand, to rescue him from a bad end, which is being thrown out of his job and not having the ability to take care of himself or maybe his family, right? Now, what Jesus is not doing in this story, Jesus is not saying, hey, you feel free to lie and deceive and defraud for the sake of providing for your family. That is not the message. The message, and this is the context of where it is in the gospel, is that Jesus is saying through this parable, the British are coming. Now, the question of what you're going to face is what are you going to do about it? Now, you can say Paul Revere he's telling a joke, or I don't believe him. He's not a credible witness. But I have to make some decision. I have to make some decision about the announcement of the news that I've just heard. And the question is, what am I going to do about it? What am I going to do about that message that I've just heard? And the answer that the gospel is saying is the answer that, well, is by analogy, the answer that the Minutemen, when they hear that message, what are they going to do? Take a minute, get ready. You're going to prepare yourself for battle because they're coming. And so you're going to be ready to defend your lives and your families and your love, all of that, right? So it's taking the necessary action based on the situation that is unfolding in front of you. That's what Jesus is having the landowner affirm. Recognizing the good that's at stake, what's at stake in his situation, he takes the necessary action to be able to survive, to be able to get through what's coming. And so if you can follow that, if you can hold on to that, that's actually the meaning of repentance. Repentance isn't just turning around. It's not just changing the trajectory of your life. It's recognizing what is unfolding in front of you, and it's doing whatever you need to do to properly respond to the reality that is emerging. So this can be in small things, like you're watching a movie with your kids and all of a sudden you see this scene going in a bad direction. And what do? You immediately turn the TV off, or you pause it, you fast forward it. You tell your kids, turn away, don't look. You turn the movie off and you say, that's not a movie for kids. But that's a little thing. There's something at stake. You have to take a necessary action. You hear the kids, they're grumbling at dinner time and being grumpy, and they're not being grateful. And okay, what do? You intervene and you say, proper response to what's unfolding in front of me is to address this. Talk about you're going to thank your mother for putting in her time, blah, 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 right? Or it's a much bigger thing. It can be a huge thing, like Harry and I, back in 2019, we had seen our kids, their faith was being diminished and weakened and broken down where they were living, where we were living in the Puget Sound area. Even though we were doing so much to bolster our kids' faith, and what did we realize? In order to have our kids' faith refreshed and reinvigorated and recovered, we had to take necessary steps based on what was happening. And that meant uprooting, moving, finding a place for our kids in an area that we had never imagined ever moving to when we moved to the Spokane area. So the gospel is rooted in the discernment of recognizing what's at stake and making the necessary response. I'm giving you all of these ways of discussing this from the Gospels and the teaching of John of Benedict, Pope Benedict the 16th, and referencing it to this assassination of Charlie Kirk in this memorial service to say, pay attention. There is something happening right now. And the question is there a good at stake in this moment in your life? And if there is, what are you going to do about it? Did you have an encounter through the events of these past week and a half, an encounter with Christ where he disrupted your life, broke in, broke open, and now he's saying something to you that it's like the British are coming. You can just make pretend, well, I don't want to take it too seriously. Or is it something different where what's at stake is so much that, in fact, I've got to make a response that's different than I've made before? You may remember, actually, I'm going to take a break there. When we come back, I'm going to tie this into the themes of my 2025. All right, back in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Kern. It's great to be with you. So if you've been following me over the course of this year, one of the big things that I have been highlighting is this theme of overcoming comfortable dissipation. And the theme of the year, the word of the year is farewell. And in fact, we did in the course of 2025 say farewell to Spokane, and we moved down to the Boise area. And that was part of the idea of how do we elevate, how do we strive to get to that higher level of conformity with the life that the Lord has for us. I've been saying things that are more than just slogans. I mean them very sincerely, and I think that there is more than a nugget of truth in them, that just for instance, it takes an extraordinary effort to live an ordinary life of faith today. It takes an extraordinary level of commitment, intentionality, and courage to be an ordinary Catholic Christian believer today. Why? Because of comfortable dissipation. Comfortable dissipation, again, it's in St. John of the Cross. He talks about the things that hold us back from moving forward in the spiritual life. And he talks about spiritual deflation, right? Imagine an air cushion gets deflated. It's not very helpful at that. After that, if you have an air mattress and it gets deflated, it's not going to fulfill its purpose. And he talks about, John of the Cross writes about the fact that People who are believing followers of Christ can live lives of dissipation, of being spiritually deflated. The air is going out. We're wasting life energy. We're wasting time. We're wasting the opportunity we have to be that light of the world that Christ calls us to be. Why? Because of comfort, because of ease, because of softness, because of our being drawn to the things that make us comfortable. And it's nice. We don't like harsh, the difficult good. Right? The things that come through sacrifice, that come through courage. And that was one of the themes of Charlie Kirk's life, is that, and again, I don't know if this is a quote, but it was reported by the folks that were closest to him, that he considered courage to be one of the easiest virtues. Not easy in the sense of easy to accomplish, but rather there are not a lot of requirements that hold people back from being courageous. Like there are many things that hold me back from being a good pianist or violinist or tennis player, but there are certain capability or singer, certain capabilities that are required in order to accomplish that level of virtue or excellence in that. But courage, he says, just requires the will to overcome, to press forward through fear, through the emotional reaction that says, I don't want to go there because I'm afraid, because I somehow don't like what I'm going to face. And his point was, it takes courage. All it does is just take simple courage to be that witness of faith today. And courage, as you likely know, in Aquinas is this fearlessness in the face of dangers, in the face of difficulties, in the face of trials, even the danger of death. And he was someone that manifested great courage. And so today, brothers and sisters, it is not a moment in history where half measures are going to get the job done. Half measures won't get it done. Business as usual, life of faith, where we go to church on Sunday, where we try our best to follow the moral law, we believe and profess the teachings of the church, that somehow that's going to get the job done. And the answer is no, it will not. Being a Christian is not the result of an ethical choice or an intellectual, a profound idea, rather the encounter with an event, with a person, Jesus Christ, who gives life a new horizon and a decisive direction. We need encounters with Christ to change the trajectory of our lives. We have to beg the Lord for the gracious disruption of our lives, the gracious disruption that will break in and break open us like that in miraculous catch of fish, like signs and wonders and deeds of power, like the British are coming, here they come, the Titanic is sinking, get to the lifeboats, don't just keep rearranging the deck chairs. No, our call is to truly strive to do something great for God and to fight with all our might against comfortable dissipation, against effeminacia, against that vice of us preferring softness and ease and comfort, personal satisfaction. And as a result, our light just does not shine very brightly. And when that happens, we truly are failing to fulfill our call. I do not want that. I want to live that life that God has for me, and I believe you do too. Back in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. So when we think about how we're called to be salt and light and leaven, we're called to let our light shine. One of the ways that I am participating in that mission to letting the light of Christ shine in this world is through Sacred Heart Radio. And if you follow the programming of Sacred Heart Radio, if you listen to Sound Insight, then you know that only twice a year do we come to you and ask you, who are listeners, to become part of that family of donors who share in the work through giving. By your financial giving, we keep going. Now, of course, first, last, and always, we ask for prayers. Twice a year, through on a three-day share-a-thon, we come and we say to you, would you please prayerfully consider stepping up and sharing in the mission of being that light in this world by giving? And so beginning tomorrow, that's Wednesday, and then continuing on Thursday and Friday, Sacred Heart Radio is having the fall share-a-thon. Now, I'll still be on during this same hour and still be bringing you insights to help be a blessing to your life. In fact, tomorrow, I know that today's the feast of St. Padre Pio, and tomorrow's the feast of St. John Henry Newman. So got lots of stuff to cover that I will be relevant and applicable insights for your life. So please tune in, but please know as well that there will be this moment where there might be something at stake for you to be able to discern what's the call that God has for your life regarding walking with Sacred Heart Radio through giving. If you've never given before, maybe this is the time. This is the season of the year where we're coming out of the summer, where funds are in a more challenging spot. And so if we didn't need, we wouldn't ask. So over tomorrow, Thursday and Friday, during the course of the day, you're going to hear, again, the regular programming that you've come to rely on in Sacred Heart Radio. But there will be moments where I and others will be coming on and sharing testimonies and giving other stories to show you the impact that Sacred Heart Radio is having in the Great Northwest. So I hope and pray that you will participate in that, not only through your prayers, but as you're able and as you're inspired to give financially to the great work, to the work of being a salt, light, and leaven in this world. Okay? Thank you. I really appreciate that. Quick story in the last 2 minutes. My oldest daughter is Mary Grace, and she was born in 1999. And it was in May of 1999 that Pope John Paul II had elevated Padre Pio from venerable to beatified. He was beatified, so he was named blessed. And it's one of those things that this event had a very meaningful, it was very meaningful for Carrie and me. Why? Well, Carrie and I had experienced infertility for a number of years at the very first part of our married life. And then when we got pregnant, we had a miscarriage. And so when this second time Carrie got pregnant, we asked Padre Pio in a very particular way to be praying for Carrie to be able to remain pregnant and to be able to have this child come to birth. And so Carrie was, in fact, she was carrying a third class relic with her. Well, that was in the first few months of the year 1999. And then in May of 1999, St. John Paul II, or Pope John Paul II, announced that Padre Pio was being beatified. And so when that occurs, there is the giving of a due date. There is the giving of a date, a signing of a date for his feast day, which, as you know, was the 23rd. Well, that was her due date. That was Mary Grace's due date.